Hey, good morning, church. Welcome to LifePoint Online. My name is Braden Rodriguez. I'm our student and 1825 pastor at our Delaware campus, and we are so glad that you are joining with us today. Church family, thank you for joining in with us week in, week out, whether that's in person or online. And if this is your first time joining with us online, man, thank you so much for being with us, choosing to worship with us and to listen to God's word. I would like to direct you to one of our resources that we have that we curated just for you. If you've never been with us before, it is called lpguest.com. So if you go to lpguest.com, you can open up another browser right now. You can follow along with our message notes. You can see some just different stuff about us. But I particularly want to point you to the guest information card, that if you click on that and then just tell us a little bit about yourself and just fill that out, what we would love to know is just a little bit about you, what you're interested in here at LifePoint, and we will try our best to get you connected to the right person and make sure that you guys get connected. Also, at the bottom of that guest information card is a place where you get to choose one of our partner ministries. If you click on one of those ministries, what we'll do is donate $5 in your honor, no strings attached, just to say thank you for joining in with us. And so, man, thank you again, guests. Welcome, church. Welcome. If you have not been with us for the last couple of weeks, or maybe you've missed a week or anything like that, let me catch you up onto where we are today. We're in a series called The Ascent. And essentially what's been happening in this series, this is week four, we've been looking at these mountaintop moments in the scriptures. Often we talk about mountaintops. We're literally looking at physical mountaintop moments in which occur in the scriptures. Over the last few weeks, we've been in the Old Testament. We looked at Abraham and Isaac. We looked at Moses receiving the law from God. Last week, we looked at Elijah and the prophets of Baal and the mountain that they're on. And essentially, what we've been seeing is God providing for his people and showing them his purpose. The main point of the series that we've said week in and week out is this, is that God's purpose for us is established in his provision for us. Let me say that again, that God's purpose for us is established in his provision for us. This is an amazing idea that God provides for us over and over and over and over. If we look at these mountaintop moments over the last few weeks, what we've seen is that God has provided a ram for Abraham, the law for Moses and the people, that God provides fire from heaven for Elijah and shows himself to be God in front of all these people. This week, we're going to see the nature of Jesus. And next week, when we look eventually at Calvary, we're going to see the provision of salvation on the cross. But this idea that God provides, and then yet in that provision, our purpose is established, that he provides, and now we have purpose in him. In Matthew chapter 28, go therefore and make disciples. That now that God has provided, we now have a purpose and a mission in which we live on through the name of Jesus for the sake of the kingdom of God and giving God his glory. Today, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4, so if you have your Bible at home, flip that open, and we'll start there. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11, but before I jump into the text, I kind of want to preface my main point today, because what I don't want you to hear is that today that you have to be self-reliant perfectionist, or you have to do all of this works-based do-goodery, right? I don't want you to hear that. I want you to hear today that you are not to be some legalist, but that you would believe in and on Jesus for what we're going to see today. That Jesus offers us an amazing passage here in Matthew chapter 4, and that he's going to offer us some good direction, and ultimately he offers us salvation. That there's nothing that we could do. We can't work for our own salvation, but it is freely given by Jesus. But we're going to look at this example that Jesus provides for us on this mountain. So I want to preface there. The main point of the text that I want to try to draw out today is this, is that Jesus provides a way out of demise and into delight. Jesus offers us a way out of demise and into delight. Let's break that down in the context of Matthew chapter 4. What I really want to hone in on is that Jesus provides an escape from sinful demise. That's something Jesus is providing for us, I think, in this passage. He shows us out of a way of sinful demise and an entrance into spiritual delight. That on this mountain, we get to see an example of Jesus fleeing from sin when Satan comes multiple times and tries to lead Jesus into temptation and into sin. We see that Jesus offers this example of escape for us, escape from sinful demise. And then yet also on this mountain, we'll see that Jesus provides examples of what we call spiritual disciplines that ultimately will lead to a vibrant devotional life. John chapter 10:10 says that the enemy, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But in the last part of that verse in John 10:10, it says Jesus comes to give life and life abundantly. And I think that we see this on full display here, that in this passage, Satan is trying to lead Jesus away, and yet Jesus has life. And he chooses spiritual delight in a heavenly Father. And I think we get the same opportunity today through Jesus. Before we read God's word, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you for who you are and what you do. Father, we ask that you would till up the soils of our heart. Father, would the word take deep root inside of us, and would it produce 30, 60, and 100-fold as your word promises? God, as the old Anglican prayer says, what we know not, would you teach us? What we are not, would you make us? And what we have not, would you give us? All for the sake of your Son, our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he, talking about Jesus, was hungry. I love when the gospel writers give us some context to where we are. I think the gospel writers do a really good job at this, that they set the scene for us. Every good story has a setting. It has main characters, it has a place, all of these things, and time. That Jesus is going out into the wilderness, led by the Spirit. It's 40 days, 40 nights, and it is set up by the gospel writer for us to see. And I think these are, in particular, two really interesting sentences here. That Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and that he's going to be tempted by the devil. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he's fasting, and yet he gets hungry. I think if we were first century Jewish listeners, I think what Matthew is trying to write is very reminiscent of something that these Jewish listeners would have heard all of their lives. If you back up to the book of Exodus, there's a lot of reminiscent language here, that the people of God were led out into the wilderness, just as Jesus was led out into the wilderness. And then it says that while the people were in the wilderness, they were led by God by pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire by night. And likely, it says that Jesus is led by the Spirit in this time. And it says that the people would be out there for 40 years, and they would have tests come their way, and they would be tempted, and ultimately they would fail those tests. And those temptations they would fall into. They're out for 40 years. Jesus is out here for 40 days and he is tempted. But the difference between them and Jesus is that when they are tempted, they fail. And when Jesus is tempted, he succeeds. And then we would see that Jesus fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. And Moses, just as he was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, he also fasted when receiving the law. I think as a first century listener in Judaism, they would hear a lot of reminiscent things from the Old Testament. And I think Matthew does a really good job at pointing to this. And Jesus, multiple times, and especially in the book of Matthew, we see that Jesus would say things and do things that when we look back at the Old Testament would show that it is a fulfillment of God's plan and a fulfillment of prophecy and a fulfillment of the law. And so we see God is leading Jesus out. The Spirit of God is leading Jesus out, not to tempt. The Spirit is not doing the tempting, but holistically, there is something else doing this tempting to Jesus, and that is the devil. We jump into verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So we see that Satan, the tempter, the devil, the adversary, comes to Jesus, and in Jesus' fasting, now he's appealing to the lust of Jesus' flesh, right? Jesus is 100% God and also 100% man, that he was tempted in every way that we were. He's tempted with the lust of the flesh. He says, look, you're hungry. How about you take, if you are the Son of God, take these stones and turn them into bread. And yet, what does Jesus do? What does Jesus say? Jesus responds back with the very word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out from the mouth of God. Jesus, in this moment when he's tempted, by the way, Jesus is the Son of God. He says, if you are the Son of God, do this. 100% Jesus could have in this moment, if you flip to Colossians chapter 1, it says that everything was made by Jesus, through Jesus. Jesus holds it all together. That Jesus very really could have turned these stones into bread and satisfied his flesh desire to eat. And yet what he does in return is he looks back at Satan and quotes the book of Deuteronomy. First of all, something that we don't typically like to quote. He goes back to the Old Testament, into the Pentateuch, into essentially the law, and he looks back at Satan and he says, no, that I don't need bread. What I need is the very word of God. And this is going to carry us a theme through the rest of the passage, that when we jump into verse 5, it says, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So the first thing we see is that Satan comes, tries to appeal to Jesus's flesh and his desires. And now he comes and he tries to point to the pride of life, that he's trying to get Jesus in this moment to disglorify, to dishonor the Heavenly Father, and to fall into arrogance. And Satan even comes, and he comes strong this time. He comes and he looks at Jesus and he quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, essentially saying, hey, if you just throw yourself down, angels will come and they will lift you up. And yet Jesus, again, he goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And essentially this verse that Jesus is quoting is Deuteronomy 6:16. And the essence of the verse, it says this, is essentially, don't test God, right? Don't follow other gods, and just follow what God has said. And Jesus does this flawlessly, right in this moment. He does not follow after another god of himself or in Satan. He doesn't fall into the testing, and he follows exactly what God has said. Jesus performs this moment flawlessly for us, shows us a way out of this sinful demise in which Satan has brought. And Satan has come again, like I said, with Scripture. So often we when we read this text, we realize that Satan is quoting something out of context. He's kind of twisting and manipulating what the Scripture is for Jesus. He's essentially trying to show just a little bit of truth. What happens here, though, is that this is true. What Satan says is not essentially wrong. He says, if you throw yourself down, you can have angels come and pick you up. Jesus would later on say in Matthew chapter 26 that that is true, that Jesus could call down legions of angels, that he is a God of angel armies, that he is in control. And yet Jesus says, no, that I won't do that. I will not put the Lord my God to the test. He's not falling into the trap of arrogance and the pride of life. Though Jesus could call down the angels, he says, no, I'm not here to call down angels. I'm here to go to the cross. He knew his Father's mission. He knew his Father's plan. And he doesn't fall into the trap like in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan comes to Eve and he throws out the very word of God to her. No. You will become like God. What Satan says is true, right? Because what? God knows good and evil. He says, you'll be like God. A little bit of truth, but he twists it, and they fall into their own pride and into their own arrogance. And yet Jesus in the moment offered the same thing, right? that you could show yourself to be God. And he says, no. We continue on, Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. And again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and to him only you shall serve. And the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. We see the last thing. Yes, he's offered lust of the flesh, pride, and arrogance of life. And then he essentially appeals to the lust of the eyes, right? He brings him up on this mountain, right, this mountaintop, and he says, look at everything. If you'll just fall down, worship me, I will give it all to you. All the glory, everything can be yours. And yet we see Jesus again going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Essentially, he says, it is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve. By his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. Essentially, Jesus hearkening back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 for the last time. And he says, I will serve no one else. Nothing else will get my Father's glory, not even me, not you. My God is a jealous God. I know my Father's mission. I know that I'm here to bring him glory. And I don't even need the glory right now, Jesus. Right? Jesus has offered glory, instant gratification, the kingdoms of the world, essentially what would happen after the cross. And yet Jesus says, no, I will deny myself all for the will of my Father. I will not glorify myself. I will not glorify anything else. I will wait to receive the gratification of glory. And by the way, just a side note, all the kingdoms of the world before man fell, they're Jesus's. He's made it all. He holds all things together. Back in Colossians chapter 1, we remember that. And then man falls and everything falls into disarray. And then Jesus comes to redeem his creation at the cross. And one day when he returns, the glory and the kingdoms will be his again. But Jesus says, I can wait for the will of my Father. And then we get into verses 10 and 11. I was reading some commentary about it a year ago, in particular on this passage in my quiet time. And one of my favorite quotes that I've ever read has come from it. It was from the NIV application commentary on the book of Matthew. And it says this, as powerful as Satan may be, right? So verses 10 and 11, right? Satan comes and he's in strength and all of these things. And what does Jesus say back? He says, be gone, Satan. As powerful as Satan may be and as frail as Jesus must be because of the extended fasting and the intensity of the temptations, Jesus vanquishes him with a word. That in this moment in which Jesus has been fasting, he's probably tired, he's probably hungry, and his body is most likely frail from not having eaten for so long. In this moment of earthly weakness, Jesus is still stronger than the strongest enemy. That at one word, Jesus would say, be gone, Satan, and Satan has to listen. That he is pushed out and he has to go. And so back to this idea that Jesus provides us a way out of spiritual demise and sinful demise and into spiritual delight. That Jesus has provided this example for us to escape from sin and death, and also this example of how we can delight in God and in the Father. I want to break those two things down in the remainder of our time. The first thing I want to break down is Jesus provides an escape from sinful demise. That ultimately, this is the gospel. It's not just an example. It truly is an escape from sin and death. Why? Not because Jesus is just showing us how we can fall out of temptation, right? That we can follow God's way. But no, ultimately, this points to the fact that the gospel is so good that Jesus would die for our sins to let us escape sin and death. It says in the scriptures that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that sin that we have fallen into, that the wages of that sin equals death. But Jesus comes so that we may have life. It says, yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us that Jesus would come from heaven to earth, born of a virgin, live a perfect 33 years, and in moments of testing and trial and temptation, he stands firm, and that he would live a perfect life, fulfilling all of the law and the prophets as he goes to the cross and bears our sin on his shoulders. That Jesus would be the thing to take the sin of ours and put it on himself, die a death that we deserved and that he did not, and he would go to the grave, and then he would raise again so that we might get to live and be free from our sin if we believe in him, if we come to know him in a true relationship. And now it says he has ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he sits intermediating on our behalf. And one day he will return to bring us into eternity's shores, that we would get to be with him in perfect relationship forever. And that it's not just a good example of Jesus. It is a savior of Jesus, an act of more than just, okay, this is how you can live a good life, but no, I will take your sins in this transaction, put them on my shoulders so that you might know me and be with me. And so we get to have a holistic escape from a sinful demise, an eternal death that we would call hell. And we would get to be with him. And then post-salvation, post-knowing that truth that Jesus takes our sin and puts it on his shoulders, now we can live a life fleeing from sin daily now. That Jesus offers us now a daily way out of sin. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then, after desires has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. What is James saying here? He's saying, hey, you have sinful desires, but God is saying, blessed are those who stand firm and fast and don't fall into the temptations. Well, how has that happened? We flip to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he also provides a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. What is he saying? When the trial comes and you stand fast and you receive this crown of life, it is because when the temptation comes, God has offered you a way out of that temptation and strength in him, so that when that thing pops up on the computer, you can click away. When the offer comes for you to go out and do X, Y, and Z, you can stay home. Sometimes the most holy thing you can do is just go to sleep. Stay in. Or if the temptation is there at home, go somewhere else. Flee from sin. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help to help in time of need. What is that saying? Is that yes, when we are tempted, we have a high priest in heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, sitting there, who is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way as we were and remained sinless. Now he intermediates on our behalf between the Father. And so when we are in trouble, when we are in time of need, when we are tempted, it says that we can go to Jesus, the one who knows what we went through, go through, and will go through. That word sympathize in the Greek means to co-suffer. In those times of temptation and trial, he knows exactly how it feels. He co-suffers with us. And it says that when we need help, we can go before the throne of grace and ask Jesus for mercy and help and receive the mercy and the help in which we need. So call out. Daily call out, Jesus, help me here. That was the first thing. Jesus provides an escape from sinful demise. The second is this, is Jesus provides us an entrance into spiritual delight. Essentially, I want to talk to us in this portion. I think we see that Jesus is on display some good spiritual disciplines, and I want to talk through that. I want to talk through fasting and prayer and knowing God's word. Spiritual disciplines. I heard this quote not too long ago. We talked about, in talking about spiritual disciplines, the the pastor said, hey, disciplines don't start as devotion, right? Devotion doesn't start as devotion. It starts as discipline. That when you first begin to try to discipline yourself and build those habits and those routines, they're kind of hard. Jumping into God's word daily, it's hard sometimes. Praying daily, praying in everything, it's hard. And yet, the more and more we do it, the more we discipline ourselves to do it, we find more and more delight in Jesus, that we have a spiritual, vibrant life when we come before him daily, day in and day out, and we just get more and more and more. That we can have an intimate and real relationship, not just whenever we walk into eternity with God, but that it can start on this end of eternity. That when we've given our life to Christ, it can start that day, that we get to know him more and more those days. The Westminster Confession says, or Catechism says this, is what is the chief end of man? What is man's purpose in life? The answer is to give God glory and enjoy him forever. Ladies, gentlemen, brothers, sisters, church, we get to know Jesus and enjoy him forever. This is why we do our spiritual disciplines. It's so not for some legalistic thing to check off the box that I read and prayed that day, but no, for love's sake and enjoyment's sake in the Heavenly Father. I shared this with our students a few weeks ago at Student Weekend about prayer, fasting, and God's Word, and I want to share it with us today as well. I think here's some practical ways we can learn to pray, right? Jesus is out in the wilderness, he's fasting, and fasting is typically tied in with prayer. And so I think some great ways that we can practice some spiritual disciplines of prayer is read through the Lord's Prayer daily. Pray through the Lord's Prayer daily. It says, Our Father in heaven. This is in just a couple of chapters in the book of Matthew. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation or don't even let us be tempted and deliver us from the evil one or take us out of the hands of the evil one, right? And you're like, what does that have to do with anything? I think when Jesus tells us this prayer, the disciples looking at him and says, teach me how to pray. And he says, okay, well then pray then like this. This prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is full reliance on the Heavenly Father. That every line shows, God, I need you, our Father in heaven. Big is your name. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Not mine. God, I rely on you. Let your will happen. Give us daily bread that I can't provide for myself. God, forgive me of sin because I can't save myself. God, help me forgive others because I can't really do that well either. God, don't even let me be tempted by the evil one. God, take me out of his hand. It is full reliance on God. And so when Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this, God, I need you. Another way that we can practice some prayer habits is that when we get into God's word and we read God's word and something stands out to us, that we would pray along the lines of those words. Every day in my devotional time, I write down a summary of something that stood out in God's word, and then I go pen a prayer according to what I had just read, praying through God's word. Another way is to, Paul says, you know, pray in all things, right? And every season, about everything, pray. Pray without ceasing. And so maybe throughout the day, instead of, you know, just waiting for the end of the day and lifting up some 20-minute grandiose prayer, you can do that. How about during the day that we pray about everything? When something good comes, that way throw up a quick prayer. God, thank you. Or maybe when something hard comes our way during the day, that we would lift up three words simply, God, help me. That we would pray consistently throughout the day. And this one is going to make a lot of people feel uncomfortable when we practice the spiritual discipline of prayer. I think we should be praying out loud with other people because I think that's going to teach us how to pray more. One of the most amazing times I've ever had was praying with a middle schooler. His name's Matthew. He was at our last church. And I remember praying with him and he said this simple prayer. He said, God, I want to be in your house. And that affected me deeply as a grown person and still affects me to this day. One of the most theologically correct statements I had ever heard coming out of the mouth of like an 11 or 12 year old. Because he was willing to pray out loud and I learned from him. So pray with older saints, pray with younger saints, and learn to pray with one another. Because it's not about them, it's about praying to a heavenly Father. And then in conjunction with prayer, we would learn how to fast. And I know this is a tough one. But traditionally in Jewish culture and even in the first century church and all the way through church history, we see that fasting is so often tied into prayer. Why do we fast? So that when we deny something, it is a reminder for us to pray. Typically, when we talk about fasting, it's in conjunction with not eating food. Why? Because when you don't eat, you have hunger pangs. And the only thing to get rid of a hunger pang is food. So that when hunger strikes us and we're fasting, we say, God, teach us to pray. God, this is a reminder to pray. God, do this. You move, or whatever we're praying and fasting for at that time. It doesn't just have to be food, by the way. It can be other things. And I know medically, some of us can't fast from food. It could be very harmful for our bodies. And so we find the thing that when we say, I'll deny this, that it will give us a reminder to pray. Maybe you've never prayed and fasted before together. And if you're considering fasting, man, I would just say, find a strong believer, a pastor, a life group leader, and just talk with them about, hey, I want to fast. Help me through that. Talk to me about that. And lastly is that we would dig in to God's word. I think this is the way God has revealed himself to us the most, is through his word. I think there are a few different ways in which we can engage into God's word. I think we can read God's word. That's probably the most common one, is that we can dig into God's word by reading it. But then I think there's a few other ways. I think we can listen and hear God's word. This is a good spiritual discipline, that we would come every Sunday, or we would go to our life groups week in and week out, and we would listen to the word of God read over us. Because in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. That we would hear God's word, that we would begin to have faith. And as in Ephesians, it talks about husbands, wash your wife with the water of the word. We, as God's bride, we would let the groom, Jesus, wash over us with the water of his word, that we would listen to God's word. The third is that we would meditate on God's word. In Psalm chapter 1, it says, blessed are those who don't walk in the way of the wicked, stand with sinners, or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, for they meditate on it day and night. They are like a tree planted by a stream of water, and they bear fruit in season, and their leaves do not wither. That when we meditate on God's word, what does that mean? When we read it or hear it, we don't just let it go in one ear and out the other, that we would think on it, let it move us to action. Because when we do, it says that we will be fruitful, that God will produce fruit in us, and our leaves will not wither like a tree that is planted by water. Another way is memorizing God's word. Psalm 119:11. I've hidden your word in my heart, God, that I may not sin against you. That we would memorize God's word. So we would hear it, we would read it, we would meditate on it, memorize it, and then lastly, we would study it. That often in scripture, especially in Acts 17:11, we see this example that it says, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, talking about the Berean Jews, that they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so, that they heard the word of God from Paul, they went back to the scriptures, and they studied to make sure what Paul was saying was correct. This is going to take a little extra effort on our part, that we wouldn't just read, but we would dig in just a little bit deeper, that we would get a commentary, or that we would get some sort of curriculum, or that we would get a study Bible, and we would look into the original context. What does it mean for them now, and how does that relate to me today? We would study God's word. And I tell you all of this, again, not for legalism, but so that you may delight in the law of the Lord, that you would get to know God daily now. And I know what you're thinking. That's a lot of information. Let me simplify it down to this. Maybe just start, add 5 minutes. Man, you can have spiritual delight in God. Just add 5 minutes wherever you are. If you're at 0 minutes of reading God's word a day, or 0 minutes of prayer a day, just add 5 minutes. Jump into God's word for just a few minutes a day. Start in the Gospels. Start at the beginning. Just somewhere, do the verse of the day through the YouVersion Bible app. Pray just for a few minutes. Start somewhere. I promise that when you come in, you will taste and you will see that God is good, that Jesus has provided a way for you to escape sin and to walk into delight with him. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this mountaintop moment in which Jesus has provided us something, that we would get to see how Jesus fled sin, and that now we can flee from sin in Jesus' name, that we could come and we would get to know you more, that there is God's word that can take deep root in our heart and be effective, that we can delight in you, and we can know you, that we can pray and fast, and we know that you hear us and know that you are moving through us. Father, I pray that if anyone today has not come to relationship with you, that they would know you today. It says in your word that today is the day of salvation, that if we believe in our hearts that you died and rose again for us, and we confess with our mouth that you are Lord, that we will be saved. Father, God, would you stir in our hearts in that? God, if we do know you, would you teach us through your word? Teach us where we need to go from here. Maybe it's laying down some sin. Maybe it's jumping into your word. Maybe it's talking to you more, getting relationship with you. We ask that you would teach us that. Show us that. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. LifePoint Church, thank you so much for joining with us online, and you are sent.